Today is November the 2nd, 2025. I'm Pastor Don Williams with the First Baptist Church of Troy, New Hampshire. We are recording from the Bible Labs Ministries recording studio. For the past few weeks, we have been taking a look at selected prophetic passages. We're on lesson 15 today. Last week, we completed looking at the prophecies that are listed in the book of Daniel. On the very first lesson, we looked at the very first prophecy, which is in Genesis 3:15, the primeval promise of the work at Calvary through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, today I want to go back to Genesis and look at, actually, it's one prophetic subject, but it is given in several different passages of Scripture throughout the book of Genesis. It deals with a promise and consequently a prophecy to Abraham concerning the nation Israel. We're going to end up with a prophecy that was also given to an Egyptian slave that actually did not ask to get involved in all of this, but was brought in, and the results were very hard on her. God in His mercy took her into His care and made promises for her too. So there's a lot to look at here today. Let's pray before we jump into the Word of God. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the truth of it. Thank you for your care and your compassion, as we're going to see today. But thank you, Lord, above all, that you, looking at this world as fallen sinners, loved us so much that you made a way to atone and propitiate away our sin through sending your Son to Calvary to die on the cross, to take our judgment, and to set us free from the consequences and the very debt of sin. So bless in your Word, fill me with your Spirit, that I proclaim the truth and only the truth, and do so in a way that people that are listening see the truth. Fill each listener with your Spirit, that the seed of the Word bear forth fruit. We thank you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said to you as we began, we're going to go back to the book of Genesis. We've already looked at the first prophecy, but now we're going to move on and watch and carefully look at what God has to say to Abraham as he begins through him to promise a nation called Israel, through which ultimately Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, will be born. The first prophecy was Genesis 3:15. As we would continue to move through Genesis, we'd find some recorded history. We find the account of Cain and Abel. There are numerous genealogies throughout the book of Genesis. We come to the account of the worldwide flood, particularly Noah, the covenant that God made with him. And then we come to the Tower of Babel, or Tower of Babel, where the Lord scattered those that were on earth. And we see and encounter a table of nations there. Eventually, we come to chapter 12. Chapter 12 of Genesis begins this way, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Here we find God's call or command, and it's like this: leave the familiar, take your family, take all that you have, and go out into the unknown. God is saying, as I am going to lead you in my time, and and at my pace. So what was this promise or prophecy? God promised Abraham that out of him would come a great nation. Abraham would be abundantly blessed. Abraham would have a great name. Kind of goes in the fame category. And truly that would be. Most people in the world of all ages have heard of him. It was stated that he'd be a blessing to all the families of the earth. That would be a good thing to claim. Those who use you right, God said, I'll bless. And those that dishonor you, I will curse. Let's go on to verse 4. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. And then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. Now let's stop and catch up a little bit on what God continues to reveal to Abram. Prophecy and a promise. Here a little more detail is given. Now they're going to get a hint as to where this land that God told Abram to get up, get going, and he would lead him. Later, we'll discover that a famine will send Abram to Egypt. I have wondered. We're going to be looking at Sarah, Abram's wife, and her slave, Hagar. I've wondered if she gets her slave, Hagar, at this time. Scripture doesn't say. It's just a curiosity that I have. As time goes on, Lot separate because basically their servants can't get along. They fight over the land that they need to graze the animals on. And so they decide the best way is to separate. Abram offers Lot any place he wants to go. It says, you go there, I'll go elsewhere. Lot chose what appeared to be the very best of that land for himself. And I don't doubt that it was very nice. Tropical, almost a paradise, a lot of water. It's actually in the area that the Dead Sea is today. And in that area today, it is very, very desert, desolate. No value at all except for the chemicals that are in the Dead Sea. And that was all because of the destruction that would come to Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's read on to verse 14 of chapter 13 of Genesis. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. So, as God appears again, he's further revealing the details of this real estate that he is giving to Abram. God promised Abram's offspring will be as large and numerable as the dust of the earth. You could count the dust, you can count Abram's offspring. But as we would read further in Genesis, we'll discover that Lot needs to be rescued. There's some warring faction going on in the process. He's captured, and Abram gathers with his servants all that he has and puts together a pretty good victorious army, and they go and they do rescue Lot. As Abram is returning, he encounters Melchizedek, who again, I believe, is a theophany, a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. But this character, Melchizedek, confirms God's promise and prophecy to Abraham. Now we'll move into chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. Abram, I'm your shield, your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me for I continue childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven, number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Now get this next verse. He believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Now Abram brings up the obvious problem. He has no heir. God has been making these promises. God has been declaring that his offspring will be uncountable, but he does not even have one at this point. Now, according to the days, the custom of that day, there were alternatives. One of them, you could take the main servant in your household and he could act on behalf of you as an heir. But God says, no, that's not it. You're going to have your own son. God reiterated his promise again, and this time he used the stars as an illustration. But the most important thing was Abram believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. That is an extremely important fact. In fact, Paul will use that as he continues to put forth his great argument and presentation of the gospel in the book of Romans. It's interesting to stop and think. We mentioned Noah briefly. Noah found grace in God's sight, and that was the prime working portion that made the difference. But Abram, the prime thing here is his faith and believing. And as we're going to find as we continue through this study today, Abram is going to doubt. Abram is going to fall. What a comfort. Just that initial putting his faith and belief, God would count it for righteousness. Now, continuing in chapter 15 and verse 13, we read, Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for a certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward shall they come out with great possession. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried in a good old age. They shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I will give this land from the river Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. More specific prophecy is revealed. God reveals to Abram that his people are going to sojourn for 400 or more years, and it would be in Egypt. Then they will be released with great possessions, and they will enter the promised land. And here, the real estate markers for this land are laid out. It goes all the way from the river of Egypt. That would be the Nile, very likely. And it would go to the great river Euphrates. And then he listed all of the people within the boundaries of that piece of land. Folks, Israel has never had possession of all of that land. It's going to happen because everything that God promises is fulfilled, as we're seeing. So this prophecy here to Abram is reaching far out into the future. This is a time where God is making a covenant, a one-sided covenant with Abram. Abram is in a deep sleep. and all the workings of this covenant, God does himself while Abram is in a deep sleep. But God is making a promise, and prophecy is being detailed. Let's go on to Genesis 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. He went in to Hagar. She conceived. When she saw she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. Sarah said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you." That's nice of her. After all, it was her idea here. "I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarah, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarah dealt harshly with her, and she, that would be Hagar, fled from her, or Sarah. Now, in this passage, Sarah is the one that is voicing the concern of the obvious fact that God has made promises, but Sarah has been unable to deliver. And so she turns to something that was customary in that culture, where if a woman could not produce children, which is very important for their welfare, then she could do so with her slave as a surrogate. Society accepted that solution. But we know from God's conversation with Abram earlier, that was not God's plan. God wanted to take this old couple and produce a miracle where they would have their own flesh and blood. But nonetheless, the flesh got in the way here. This is the work of flesh, not faith, to which God had called them, and they fail. And may I point out again, this is after Abram believed and it was counted to him for righteousness. Thank God he acts on our belief. His grace transcends a lot of our failure. Well, Hagar, she is pregnant, starts to flaunt it. "This is what I can do for Abraham, where you could not. I can produce him a child. You cannot." And Sarah gets upset, and with Abram's basic encouragement, she retaliates, not being very nice. So poor Hagar, when she's had all she can stand, she flees. And in Genesis 16, verse 7, the angel of the Lord, and by the way, I believe this is a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, another theophany. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I'm fleeing from my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant, shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing, for she said, truly here, I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore, the well was called Beer La'eroi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Okay, Hagar flees. And if we track down the places here, here, it looks like she went clear to the border of Egypt. And if Egypt was walled in that area, and there seems to be an implication it was, that's how far she made it. But Hagar is told to return by the Lord himself, I believe. But he also gives her a promise, the same promise he'd given to Abraham. God said to Abraham, out of your seed, they will multiply that you can't even number it. Well, this child of Hagar's is of the seed of Abraham, and ironically, God stands by that promise, even though Ishmael is not the promised son. She is told to call him Ishmael, and he's described. He'll be a wild donkey of a man. He will dwell in the land in the presence of all his brethren. Everyone will be against him. If we project who his descendants would be, it's basically those within the area that we call Arabia. They are the Arab people. You have to understand there is a lot of intermarriage there between a lot of people group, but basically that is who we are talking about. I think people sometimes tend to take all of the opposition in the Middle East and they lay it at the door of Ishmael's descendants. And that is only partially true. There were a lot of other tribes and nations that came out of, actually, failure of people that should have known better. Abram's nephew Lot, after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, ended up in the mountains in a cave with two daughters that he committed incest with. And out of them came the people of the Moabites and the Ammonites. So, if people had only been obedient, what could have been very near perfect is far from perfect because of a lot of failure and sin. Certainly, when you look at a lot of the things going, can't be argued, he is wild, and they keep trying to separate things out, but at least those descending from Ishmael are going to dwell in the presence of the land with all their brethren. And yet, there will be a lot of turmoil. Well, as we go on, continuing in Genesis, the next thing comes circumcision. Ishmael is 13. That's when God introduces that to Abram. Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed. That's when Lot has his failure. Then there's an encounter of Abram with Abimelech, where once again, like had happened when he was first down in Egypt, Abram denied. Denied Sarah was his wife, claimed she was his sister, which was partly true. She was a half-sister. But out of fear for his own life, figuring that the kings might kill Abram so that they could take Sarah as wife, he preferred to lie and try to cover up. In both cases, he got caught. God revealed to the one that was attempting to take Sarah for wife and warned them. Then as we go on, we discover Isaac is born. Sarai finally conceived with seed of Abram, and they do have the promised son who will be Isaac. I want to read the last passage, and this is in Genesis 21. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. You'll notice they're being called Abraham and Sarah. I've been struggling with that throughout this whole message, but there's a point where their names are changed, and we've crossed that in the chronology. Verse 5, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God God has made laughter of me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing, it tells us in the ESV, mocking, it tells us in the King James. And I'm just going to reiterate, I did a study on that word, and pretty much mocking probably is the best definition. I will just casually say this. There is, like with the Hebrew words, often there can be more than one meaning depending upon a lot of things. And there is a slim possibility that this word might indicate that there was some abuse going on here. We cannot prove it and make a conclusive case. It's only the word that they have selected in a few rare instances could indicate that. That's all I'll say about that. Verse 10, so she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, along with the child, and sent her away. She departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, let me not look on the death of my child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy, hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. She went and filled the skin with the water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Okay, so Isaac is born with all the festivities going on. Sarah catches Ishmael at least mocking, and that upsets her. And she demands of Abraham that the slave woman and this son be sent out. Keep in mind, the son is a teenager. Now, Abraham has a hard time of this because Abraham, it's his son, it's his flesh and blood, and he's very fond of the boy. You can see that. And he is upset. But God intervenes. And it's interesting what God tells Abraham. At first, I've indicated that I think Abraham was wrong when Sarah asked him to go to Hagar to have this surrogate child. And Abraham should have known that because he'd been discussing this with God. God was very clear. But he hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And now, things are all jammed up here, literally. And Sarah is ordering the two be sent out, and God says to Abraham, you obey, you do as your wife says. Very interesting. That's the consequences of making the mistake in the first place. Well, they leave. Abraham tries to care for her, sending her with some provisions. But out in the desert, they drink all the water, and she thinks they're about to die. Apparently, Ishmael is in worse shape than she is. And so she lays him down and goes off, standing nearby, but just cannot bear watching the process of him dying. But God intervenes and says, what are you doing? I told you I'm going to make a great people out of his offspring. And he opened her eyes and she discovered a well of water, got the water, gave him a drink, and they recovered. And basically, God appeared to Hagar just as she was losing all hope. God reiterated to her his promise. And then when the water was discovered and they got some of that, they were replenished and they were able to go on with their lives. We talked a little before. So who are the Ishmaelites? What people would Ishmael bring into the world? Basically, it is of the land of Arabia, the Arabs. Very colorful history, especially in literature. You've heard of Arabian Nights and all of the tales that have been told, and they have romanticized a lot of that, but still, so far as Israel was concerned, he certainly acted as wild men, and yet they always dwelt in the land with the people, just as God said it would happen. I don't know how accurate, but the Islam will claim that Muhammad, the founder of Islam, was a descendant from Ishmael. There's mixed data on that, but I have no proof to discredit that claim. Well, so what? God's word is sure. When God said of the seed of Abraham, he would make a great nation, he did, with Isaac, Israel, but also with the child of the flesh, Ishmael, he made a numerous people as well. God makes a promise. It will be fulfilled regardless. We still see God is in control. But we'll add to it this time, God is compassionate. God does have a plan, as we said last time, that is continually unfolding. But I'll remind you, as we have seen it so clearly here, our choices made with our free will affect the outcome. I put the priorities of salvation, obedience to the word of God, the priorities of making Jesus Lord of our lives. But look at the choices that Abraham and Sarah made with their free will. This was even after it stated that Abraham believed that it was counted for righteousness. Oh, it didn't prevent Isaac, the promised son, coming, but it sure messed up the flow and the peace and the plan. So one more example of what happens when the flesh gets in the way of God's leading. Father, I pray that we've learned, see from this, the best way is your way, and that like Noah, yes, we need your grace. We have received your grace. We thank you for it. Like Ishmael and Hagar, we see your mercy, your love, your caring, but we also see, Lord, your promise and your perfect plan. Just help us to always be on center with that. Keep us from acting in the flesh, as we have seen the result. But your prophecy is true and accurate. Things that you shared with Abraham concerning Israel, many have been fulfilled and are being and will be fulfilled. We thank you for the truth of every word that you utter. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.